Please remain standing as we look into God's Word, read the Scripture for today, which is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
As we come to our text this morning, let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and apply it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we have come before your throne of grace and worship. We have lifted our voices. We have confessed our sins. We have reminded ourselves of the great salvation that you have provided for us. And now we ask that you, the sovereign God of the universe, through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, will speak to each of our hearts. You will exhort us as needed. You will encourage us as needed. But most of all, you would conform us a little more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May these words bring you glory. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we're getting very near the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And as we come to our text today, we are told, as it begins, that these are the last words of David. Now, any of you who've read your scriptures through realize that these are not literally the last words of David. But what does he mean by that? Well, these are his last official words, if you will allow me that. Because we know that as we go into 1 Kings, and especially in chapter 2, David gives a long series of instructions to his son Solomon. But that wasn't for the kingdom as a whole. It was for Solomon, his son. But these are the last official words that he once recorded. And so we need to pay attention as we look at these words because they are preserved and recorded even for you and I, that we might understand just a little bit better God's amazing plan for all of mankind. And so let's take a look at this. And I've sort of broken it up into a couple different ways that the kingdom is certain and the kingdom is glorious. And then the fact that the kingdom is exclusive. So let's take a look at it from a kingdom understanding as David unpacks or gives us these words. Notice how David starts out by declaring his identity and his authority. We're initially introduced that David is not that impressive of a guy. Okay, think about it. Where we've been over the past year and a half, we've looked at the book of Samuel. And David right here starts out and says, David, the son of Jesse. If you will, he says, I'm David, the son of a nobody. Yeah, I love my dad, but Jesse is not much. Yet David was of the tribe of Judah. And so therefore he was eligible to fulfill the royal prophecy of Jacob. You remember where Jacob in Genesis 49 said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. So The tribe of Judah had some good things coming for it, there's no question. But remember, at this point in history, we're looking through a mirror very darkly. It's very difficult to understand what is being unfolded. And when we look at Jesse, at least from the other scriptures that we have, Jesse was not really that important of a man in the all of Israel. In fact, my basis for that is, remember when Saul had to ask, who's this kid out here to kill the Goliath? 1 Samuel 17, you can go read about it. And he goes, who's that? And they were like, he's the son of Jesse. And it was almost like Saul's like, yeah, so? It was not impressive. So this was not a clan that was like, oh, he's one of the limehouses. You know, if you've been around this area for a while, you know there's limehouse everywhere. David was just a backwoods family. In fact, later, the prophet Micah declares the prophecy that you've heard so often, Jesse comes from Bethlehem. And the prophet Micah says, hey, these guys, this clan of Jesse is too small to even appear on the military rolls of Israel. And you're familiar with this verse, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth. From you shall come forth one who is to be ruler. So in other words, you're of no account now, but there's some good stuff coming. And that's the prophecy that we have. And so, the other thing to remember about David, he was perhaps the least son of Jesse. Do you remember that? When we were back in 1 Samuel 16, that Samuel comes to Jesse and he says, hey, call all your sons. Who didn't get invited? David, he's left out in the field. He's of such non-account. He's the shrimp, if you will, the squirt, that nobody even bothers to invite David. Oh yeah, he needs to take care of the sheep. And so David is the least of the sons of Jesse. And so notice how David is declaring, I really started my life as a nobody. There wasn't a whole lot there. I'm a son of Jesse. And it was insignificant and not much to mention. But yet, notice, this is the oracle of the man whom God did what? He raised him on high. And David understood it wasn't his accomplishments, it wasn't his work. It was the God of the universe who had reached down and worked in his life. Now you go, okay, that's interesting, but so what? That's a guy 3,000 years ago. Do you ever feel insignificant in the kingdom? Well, then you better pay attention. Because it is not your background or your lineage or any of those things. It is God's calling in your life. It is His working in your life that is important. I love how Paul writes to the New Testament believers in 1 Corinthians 1:26. And he's speaking to the believers there and he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standard. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were a noble birth. And then he goes on and he unpacks what God is going to do with you. That's you. If you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't really care about your background and lineage. What I care about is that God is in you and He is using you and He is equipping you. We've seen that in the previous chapter. Remember that everyone that God calls, He also equips to serve. And so we find these themes coming again and again in these words of David, and especially here. The second thing that David declares there is, he gets some pretty heady words. He says, this is a divine message from God. And notice what David's doing. He's saying, Yahweh, God has spoken with me. And so I am going to be declaring God's word. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me, and His word is on my tongue. Now that's pretty heady stuff or arrogant stuff if God is not speaking through you. Think of how many cults and false religions have been created because somebody claims, oh, I speak for God. But David has had the God of the universe, the Creator, the Redeemer, come to him and speak. And this is one of the many statements in Scripture where we find about the inspiration of God's holy word. A lot of times people go, oh, what's this book? And we would say it is the inspired Word of God. And God has given it to us. He has equipped men throughout the ages to write down, to pen. And we say that is inspired. And so when I say inspired, I'm meaning much more than, you know, if it were true. And my wife would say, this ain't never going to happen. But if I was inspired one day to write my wife a poem, a love poem, ain't going to happen. Mark ain't writing one. But if I was inspired, I'm not talking about that kind of inspiration. What I'm talking about, or when we say Scripture is inspired, what we really mean is what Paul tells us when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and equipped for every good work. And so literally, we see that the idea of inspiration is God is breathing into the biblical writers what he wants them to say. Now, this is different than what you find in perhaps Islam or other things where they went into a trance and they're just sort of penning out in this stupor. When we say breathed in, they're not just going into a trance and transcribing the words. They're not hearing his voice and writing them down. But rather, God, he breathes in. In other words, he guides and he directs the writer. He writes, he guides the authors of Scripture in such a way that each and every word that is penned down is by God's intention. And that's important, because that's why we revere this, the Holy Scriptures, because they are inspired by God. They're just not a collection of writings from men. What you find in the Scriptures is the personalities of different writers shining through. You ever read through all the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? They're different, but they tell the same story, don't they? You know, and Mark, he's like, yeah, and this happened, and that happened, and then we did this. It's all, you know, this moving along. And then you find in Luke a very ordered account that is written down. Notice how the personality comes through, but yet God gives every word he intends. The Apostle Peter writes it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That's an important statement. We don't just sit down one day and say, I think I'm going to write God's word. No, it wasn't produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see how God works through those that he chooses and calls. And so when David writes these words in this text, that this is an oracle of a man who was raised on high, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is on my tongue, David is not just declaring this. It's not his wishful thinking that I think I might write this for God. No, he knows what he is doing. And he understands and realizes what God is doing through David. And he realizes that he is not the Savior. He is not the one who can save God's people. We've seen that as we've looked at David's sins and his struggles. We've seen that as David has been faithful and obedient and led God's people in wonderful victories. And so what we find here is prophetic words in this last oracle of David. And he's giving you and I a glimpse into the future as he understands it. And so it reminds us that he's looking to a Messiah. David did not understand that his future son, his future glorious Savior son, Jesus, would be called Jesus. But he knew that God would fulfill that through an everlasting covenant. Remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7? The promise of one who will be on the throne eternally. So David gets it's much bigger than just a genetic descendant. There's something bigger that God has in store. And so these words should be very encouraging for you and I as we live in this messed up world. How many of y'all are paying attention to the news right now, whether it's Ukraine or Gaza, or if you paid attention in Iran, that you realize that most of the people of Iran will be out of water by the end of the month. There will be no drinking water. Their reservoirs are dry. And you go, well, this is wrong. Yeah, it is. That's the effect of sin. And it hits our world. And every day that we continue to move on, it seems like our world plunges deeper and deeper into chaos. We are not getting better as a civilization. Things seem to be getting worse. Think about your own lives. How many of you started this week having a set of plans and they didn't get fulfilled? Yeah. Life changes quickly, doesn't it? That's the nature of life in this world. But what you find in these last words of David, in this oracle, he's saying, the Word of God is sure. And more importantly, for you and I as believers, the coming of God's kingdom is not a political idea or a political, boy, I sure hope this happens. But for David, it's a divine certainty. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of encouragement. Any of those of you who join in our prayer meetings, that through Steve, we are aware of believers who live in Gaza. And it's a rough ride for them, okay? And I just, in my mind, I go, I'm really thankful I'm not there. Because everything that we take for granted is gone. But this world is not this world. Because of Christ, we have so much more. And that's what David is pointing us forward onto that. In fact, let's take a look at that. Notice that he declares how glorious God's kingdom is. And to our modern ears, David's words sound kind of clipped, and we're like, no, right over our heads. Let me slow you down for a minute and get him. He says, when the one rules justly over men, ruling in fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes green grass to sprout from the earth. So first, David is declaring there is a universal ruler. And this is not just an earthy king, by the way. Because literally the word that in most of your English translations is men, you know what word that is? The same word that God created man. Adam. It's literally in the Hebrew Adam. And so when one rules justly over Adam, mankind is another way to translate that. That's what David is saying. And so David is smart enough to realize that, okay, his immediate sons are not going to rule over all of mankind. They might rule over Israel, and they might even conquer a few of the nations around them, but they're not going to rule over all of mankind. And so David gets that this is not just a local Israel thing, if you will, but this is a just ruler that God will provide who will rule over all of mankind, literally Adam. Now, play with me for a moment. Can you imagine if we had a ruler who ruled over all men and ruled justly? No more abortion of children. No more genocide. Pick your country. They're all over, right? No more wars. No more guys like Putin who are sending the sons of the nation to go fight an unjust, wicked war. No more Gazas and all of those. All these things that, you know, we might say these are wars for petty financial gain or pride. But instead there would be justice. Or my favorite is there'd be no more crony politics. You know, think about how aggravated you get when, you know, they pass a law for a certain group of people to get a benefit. That's not how our country was founded, but that's how it often works because of sin. David is looking past that and looking for the divine just ruler. And what he does is he poetically captures for us the result of that rule. And this is the beauty of Hebrew poetry. He dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth. What beautiful language that we have there. And think about how many of you remember your last sunrise you saw. We built a eastern facing porch. And one of the joys is getting up early and going out and sitting on the porch and enjoying my quiet time and breakfast and watch the sun come up. And it's beautiful. The colors and the light. And you know what I'm talking about. That's what David is bringing to your mind. It's like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, the colors and the beauty, all that's coming, and this is a really good thing. Or the rain that makes the grass to sprout. Now, those of you all who came out to our new place, you know that we live in a sea of sand. And we're getting sick of the sea of sand. And so I've been out there with the hydro seeder spraying grass seed like crazy. And I loved yesterday. Nice. Soft rain. And boy, I tell you, that grass just brightens green and all the nitrogen and all of that. And it comes up and it sprouts and I've got all these beautiful young shoots. It's awesome. And that's what David is talking about. But notice he uses these pictures to help us understand this is what God's Messiah, the coming Savior, will be. The same God who spoke back to David back in 2 Samuel 7, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David gets it, that this is not literally and directly just a mere human ruler from his loins. You know, whether it's his son or grandson or great-grandson. And yes, Jesus is in the line of David. David seems to understand this is something bigger than just normal progression, because David, by this point in his life, does he understand sin? I think so. He understands his fallenness, but he also understands that God has a better plan. And I think he puts it, and it's some complicated wording there. In the ESV, it's, "For does not my house stand so with God? For he is made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure." Now, I think the New King James does a really nice job on this one. And it says this, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he, God, has made me with an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire." I think they caught the gist of the Hebrew, because it's really complicated set of words that David writes there. But do you see what it is? David understands that he's a broken, fallen sinner, and he's not going to be what God's people need. He will be faithful, and he will be obedient to God's people, but God has a better plan. And he seems to have understood that by this point in his life. And what he's saying is, God has this figured out, and he's sending something way better. Look for it. The true Messiah. And that's why he says in the King James in verse 5, it says, "This is all my salvation and all my desire." I have to look to God's provision, because I'm not going to save myself. And I know my God will provide that. And so, I would understand that what David is stating there is the hope and the reality of what we would call the gospel message. Now, they didn't use that word back then, did they? But it's still the good news of what God will provide. It's the same faith. Remember Father Abraham? Oh, what's going to happen there? And I love Genesis 15:6. "And Abraham believed the Lord, and what? It was credited to him," or counted to him, "as righteousness." Amazing. And this is what David is grabbing a hold of. "I have faith that my God will take care of that. I can't fix my sin problem. I really hosed up my own kingdom. Yes, I've tried to be obedient, but I still fail." You ever feel that way in your life? "I've tried. You know, I set out on the beginning of the week, I'm not going to do this. And what do you do? Get to Tuesday? Some of you all get all the way to thirst, and then you do it. You fall back into that pattern. But the hope is, God has provided everything I need in the Messiah. And so when we believe like Abraham, when we believe God's provision, He will count it to us as righteousness. And that's what David is doing. He is prophesying that this kingdom is glorious. And this coming kingdom is really good. It's going to answer everything we need. And David, I believe at this point, understands that it's not an earthly kingdom. And in fact, how did Jesus say it when He was here on this earth? John 18:36, He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were in this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over. But my kingdom is not from this earth." You see that? David knew that God was going to provide something better. And that's the key. So think about it. You can study history for as long as you want. And I would challenge you as you study history to find a ruler or a democracy or a dictatorship or a king or pick your political system. I don't care. You can get any one of them. I see Steve smiling at that. There's been no ruler in all of history who has ruled perfectly justly. Even our great country. Though I love the Constitution and it's a wonderful document, we've even found ways to pervert it, haven't we? That's what happens in this fallen world. And see, we're so used to the rulers of this age, whether they're elected, whether they're imposed upon us, whether they take it by power, they're immoral, they're corrupt, they're oppressive, they're power-grabbing. They rule for their own benefits. And even the good ones still fail. But that's what David is giving his hope, is there is a ruler to come who will stop all of that. Because it's God's kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's His original plan. He's going to restore all things as they should be. And so when we think about all those poor people, I think of the ones in Russia right now, all their sons. What is it now? 1.4 million sons have been slaughtered because of Putin's stupid war. Because he wanted a trinket. Or you go to those poor people in Iran who literally will have nothing to drink. Because what's the Khomeini been doing? He's been more worried about building his nuclear program and you know, defending all of those things instead of providing the very basic needs of the people. They've known about this water situation for months. And the leaders of Iran have done nothing. And people would die over it because they do not care. That's the world we live in. And so David's words, as he looks forward to this Messiah, should encourage us, and we should be thankful that we have seen, we have the final David, King Jesus, in the flesh. And He redeemed us. And He provided everything we need by His life and His righteousness. And you know what the best part is? We can be part of that kingdom. How? By faith alone. We, like David, can be a part of King David's seen kingdom by faith. I love how Paul writes in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us. He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing truth. By faith, we get to be part of this perfect kingdom. And yes, it has effects on this world, but it's not going to fix this world until Christ returns. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And then there's a last thing that David points out. And this is not popular in a lot of churches, but you're going to hear it here this morning. The kingdom is very exclusive when you read verses 6 and 7. He talks about worthless men. And before I talk about worthless men, I pray that you, by faith, are part of the kingdom of Christ. You have believed that God provided him. He came and he lived the life you can't do, the life of obedience, and that he was crucified and buried and resurrected for you. If that's the case, then you are part of God's kingdom. And you can only get there by faith. You can't get there by attending church faithfully or giving bigger tithes or, you know, helping little old ladies across the street or driving them to the hospital. All good things that should happen in believers. But those good works won't save you, will they? They are only evidence of what God has done in your life. And so, the reality is we must believe in Christ. And what David is doing here in verses 6 and 7 is he shows us that we need to have faith. I like how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10. He speaks of how we get this righteousness. And in verse 6 he talks about righteousness by faith. And then in Romans 10:9, I'm sure you've heard this verse if you ever heard the Romans Road. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Paul goes on and he explains it a little bit further. He says, for with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture said, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Do you see that belief thing again? That's how we get right with God, by belief. And to make it really clear, Paul finishes it in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. That's how we become a believer. But David does write, worthless men are all like thorns. And the reality is, and David understands that, they're all worthless men. I like how the King James puts it. They call them not worthless men, but the sons of Belial. That's literally how it's put in the King James. They're godless men. They want nothing to do with this righteous king. Think about how many people you can think of in this world that want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's why oftentimes you can be religious or spiritual, but don't you dare mention Christ. Then things get controversial. You see, there are many who do not want this righteous king. They want to throw him away. And in fact, as David says, they're like worthless thorns ready to be thrown away. And if you've ever, any of y'all done yard work, especially in the South, you know, those stupid little vines that have the thorns all over them? And you try to pick them up with your bare hand and you get your arms sliced open, or you pull them out of the tree and they snap back, and oh, it's a mess. And I love the illustration that David uses there. He says, you better use an iron tool and then you better chuck them in the fire. That's all they're good for. There's nothing to be redeemed out of them. And the reality is we need to realize that there are many who will reject Christ. They want nothing to do with him. And David begins to foreshadow, here's their destiny. They're good for nothing except to be thrown into the fire. And those who reject the kingdom of Christ will be consumed with fire. Now that's not a popular thing, because I'm being exclusive, especially in our age of tolerance. We're all egalitarian, you know. That all ways lead to God. You just need... No, they don't. God's word is so clear. It is very exclusive, but it is very gracious. God's word itself claims to be true. In fact, Jesus, when he was here walking on this earth, he said, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because in his word, what do we find? The truth that Jesus came to redeem sinners. Or you want to know how exclusive Jesus claims to be? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so all paths don't lead to God. No, most paths lead to hell. They lead to that lake of fire. They're the path that the thorns get thrown into the fire. And it's amazing. When we look at the Word of God, we see that His Word is so clear that the kingdom involves both a restoration and a destruction. It involves both salvation and judgment. And David, here in his oracle, in his final words, he's saying, hey, you can know this just king, or you can be like the thorns who reject the king, and you're going to be thrown into the fire. There's been a lot of people who want no part of that righteous king, that righteous reign. Remember when Jesus was on this earth, he explained in the parables of the weeds of the field. I love that in Matthew 13 is one of the occurrences of it. And he talks about the farmer, man going out and planting good seeds. And then what happens? The enemy comes along and sows weeds among the wheat. And so then in the parable, he explains what happens at the end of the age. Do you remember that? Let me read it for you. Matthew 13, 37. And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom." That's believers, and I hope that's you, that you have trusted in Christ's work. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom and will cause all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Because there is a just and righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus finishes it. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So if you're in the hearing of my word today, I urge you, trust in the work of Christ on your behalf so that you can be counted as righteous and part of that kingdom. Don't be the thorny weeds who are only deserved to be thrown in the fire. Praise God, we have a wonderful gospel that's freely offered to all of us. And we can respond, and I hope you have responded in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth that you have given to us through your servant David. Oh, David could only look forward to Jesus, but we have the privilege of looking in history to the reality that you, God, have come in the flesh to redeem sinners like us. Thank you, Father. Help us now to walk in faith in what Christ has done on our behalf, so that we will hear on that judgment day, as we have faith in Christ, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.
Let us stand.